That we can come to the ever-living one who has risen, who is in heaven today. We can commune with him. We can have fellowship with him day by day, the symbol of the Lord's Supper, that how he died and rose for us, the shed blood, his body which he gave for us. It helps us to remember once again what Jesus did for us, but that we can day by day come into his presence, the living Savior. And so I encourage you today, as we take part in this Lord's Supper, that you come into his presence, talk to him, give him thanks for the salvation he gives, and give him thanks for dying for you. Okay. Bob, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Please pray with me. Blessed Lord, as we come to you to this day to take this bread and this fruit of the vine, we pray that every heart here would be one with you, Lord. And as the hymn we sang, we do this, Lord, in remembrance of you.
Yes.
We pray that you would feel all of our love for you, and that every heart here would be one with you. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And as Jesus observed the Passover with his disciples, he said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way that night, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Once again, Lord, we come to this table as we have so many times before, and we are reminded once again of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us upon the cross. We cannot imagine the agony he endured for us. Not just the physical pain, which I am sure was unbelievable, but the spiritual agony of, for the first time in all eternity, not experiencing your presence, knowing that sin had separated him from you, Father. That he who was the just, righteous one took sin upon himself, paid the penalty, covered the cost, and he did it for us. And so, Father, we come to this table, we're reminded once again of that amazing sacrifice, your amazing love, your amazing grace. And today, Father, we just again come to this table and want you to know we love you because you first loved us. We recognize we're not our own. You have purchased us with a price. That, Father, we belong to you, though we don't always act like it. Help us, Father, to be men and women, young people, boys and girls, who live after your own heart, such as King David, who was a man that followed after your own heart. And help us, Father, not to be content with having one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. Help us to realize, Father, you call us to full obedience, to complete love, that we fall short of it, so we are sinners still in need of your grace. But we thank you, Father, we have trusted in your Son, Jesus. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, we who are unjust by nature, we who are sinners by nature, are justified, and we are viewed as holy and acceptable to you. We praise you, Father, for that great truth. And Father, I pray today as we think about the heart of a Christian, that, Father, each of us may have a heart that desires more and more day by day to live for you and honor you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back. Well, good morning, everybody. Let's see if we can get this running here. How are we doing with the PowerPoint? That doesn't look good. Let's try that again. Is it me or you back there? No signal. Well, we will do without that today. That would have been helpful. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very, very, very much. Okay. Well, today's sermon is an introductory sermon to a series of sermons about knowing the heart of God. And man, the Bible has so much to say about the heart. If you check in the King James Version, there are 830 different references in the Bible to the heart. Of course, we're going to read all 830 of them today, so by about 2 o'clock this afternoon, we won't be finished. But you know, let me give you a couple of for instances of some of those verses. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Luke 6:45, "The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Or Romans 10:8-9, "If you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus," or "Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." You know, the heart in the scripture, you constantly read about it. Almost every page, it seems, somewhere there's a reference to the heart. What is it about the heart that the Bible should spend so much time on it? You know, the physical heart is an amazing organ, isn't it? I decided to do drawings rather than actual pictures. I didn't want to gross too many people out. But it is an amazing organ, isn't it? It is about the size of your fist. It's made up of muscle that works involuntarily. You don't have to think about your heart pumping each day. Isn't that great? I mean, imagine trying to go to sleep if you had to think about flexing your heart muscle every second or so. You know, got to keep going, pump, pump, pump. Be hard to go to sleep, wouldn't it? It automatically speeds up and slows down in response to nerve signals from the brain that tells it how much the body is being exerted. It normally contracts 70 to 80 times a minute. And with each heartbeat, the four chambers of the heart fill with a fresh round of blood. It moves through. The heart contracts, and when those four chambers become smaller, that forces the blood out into the arteries. And you know, you've got a pulmonary artery that takes blood to the lungs to receive oxygen. You have the aorta that takes that freshly oxygenated blood to the rest of the body. The circulatory system, it's the delivery system for our life. It is central to life. The blood supplies oxygen from the lungs to the rest of the other organs and tissues. It removes carbon dioxide from the lungs, and that gas is then breathed out. The blood distributes nourishment from the digestive system. It distributes hormones from different glands in your body. Your immune system travels through the bloodstream seeking out infection. The blood takes body waste products to the kidneys and to the livers to be sorted and trashed. It's an amazing organ. An amazing, amazing organ. Yet as amazing as all of that is about a physical heart, the Bible views the heart far more than this amazing physical organ. Because, you see, we understand the heart is essential for life. And to understand a biblical view of the heart, we have to understand that the heart is essential for life. As long as a heart beats, we have life. When it stops, when it can't be started, life ceases. And the ancient Hebrews understood that. And because they understand that the heart symbolized life itself, they considered the heart to be the organ of the body in which all of life was centered. The heart was the center of feelings and emotion and desire. And we understand that. We'll look at all of these in a little bit more detail in a moment. But they understood the heart was the center of all of life. It was the center of your feelings, emotions, and desire. It was the center of your intelligence and thought. The Jewish people did not think of the brain as being the center of your intelligence. They thought of the heart. We'll see that in a few moments in Scripture. The heart was the center of your will. It was the center from which you made conscious decisions. You know, we tend to think of the brain in that regard, not the ancient Jewish folks. Acts of the will, conscious decisions were made in the heart, as understood by the ancient Hebrews. And in fact, a person's spirit was viewed as being located in the heart. This is what enabled us to connect to God. We're going to look at those four things in a little bit more detail in just a moment. We're going to look at what the Scriptures have to say, and we're going to look at a number of Scriptures, not 830 of them today, but we're going to look at a number of Scriptures that kind of show us the broad range of these different attributes of the biblical understanding of a heart. And as we look at the Scriptures, before we look at the Scriptures, I want to share a couple things about biblical translations, because you'll need to know this for this sermon. Each Scripture passage that I'm going to cite today, in its original Hebrew or Greek, will use the word heart. But not always does that come out in English translation. That is why it's good to use multiple translations of Scripture, because sometimes you'll compare one translation to another, and sometimes some translations are more literal word-for-word translations, which would, if the Greek or Hebrew has heart in it, would have heart in the English. And other translations are more what are called dynamic equivalents, more modern-day terminology that would be understood in the same way as the original writings. So let me give you an example of this, for instance. In Acts chapter 5:4, the situation is Peter is speaking to Ananias. You remember, this is in the early church. Ananias has sold a piece of property, and he has lied to the church, to the Holy Spirit, to God, to the apostles. He said, I've sold this piece of property. I'm giving all of my money, all of the proceeds, to the church. Well, that was a lie. He sold it. He gave some of the proceeds to the church. And so Peter knows this. And Peter, in Acts 5:4, says, while it remained, wasn't it not thine own? This is the King James Version. While you owned it, wasn't it yours? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Didn't you have the power to do with it as you please? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast lied unto men, but unto God. Peter is saying, why did you choose to lie? Why did you conceive this lie in your heart? Well, look how the NIV translates that. That phrase, why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Uses a more dynamic equivalent. What made you think of doing such a thing? The word heart isn't in there, okay? So as we look at some Scripture passages today, I'm going to give you some references, and each one of them, I'm going to give you a choice between, say, the NIV and another translation. Because if the NIV uses the word heart, great. If it doesn't, we'll show you in another translation how that word is actually in the original Hebrew and Greek. So let's look at how the how Christians and Hebrews looked at the idea of the heart. And as we think of it popularly today, the heart is the center of our feelings, our emotions, and our desires. It's, our emotions such as love, we think are concepts of the heart. So you get on the internet and you see things like, I heart cats. You can substitute anything you want for cats. I heart dogs, I heart hamsters, I heart money, I heart my wife, I heart milkshakes, I heart sweets of all kinds. By the way, yesterday we had a class with the Two Ways to Live, an evangelism class, and for all of you who were present who thought that the cookie wouldn't get past the church parking lot yesterday, I don't know if it will survive Sunday school today, but it has survived to this moment. Yes, I heart sweets. You can get on the internet and find things. I heart astrophysics. I heart whatever. When people think of the heart, they think of desires, feelings, emotions. Even the opposite of love is an emotion that we consider centered in a stony or a cold heart. You see, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it first of all speaks of the organ of the body with which is associated emotions, feelings, desires. Let's look at some scriptures along those lines. We'll give you just a few. There would probably be hundreds in the text. Psalm 4:7. You have filled my heart with greater joy. The heart is an organ that experiences the emotion of joy. Isaiah 65:14. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness and spirit. It has all sorts of emotions, joy, anguish. John 16:16. I have noted it in blue because you need to get to the King James Version. It takes a little different tact than the NIV. But the original has heart in it. It says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. I give you some other references there. We won't go into all of those. But time and time again, as we read the scriptures, we read about the heart, which is the center of our emotions, our feelings, our loves, our joys, our passions. And when Christ desires us to follow him with our heart, he wants us to follow him with our love, with our joys and our passions. But that's not all. We don't think of the heart generally in this way, but biblical writers did. They thought of the heart as the center of intelligence and thought as well. You know, we think about the brain as the center of intelligence and thoughts. We who are more scientifically minded kind of tend to do that, but the Bible isn't a science textbook. God speaks to the understanding of the Jewish people of their day, and because they saw the heart so central to life, I mean, when it beats, you're alive. When it stops beating, you're dead. It is central to life itself. And so they saw the heart as being the central organ of the body that covered every aspect of life, including intelligence. And so we read in Proverbs 23:7, again, I would encourage you to use the King James Version for this one. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As he thinketh in his heart, as we think in our hearts, has something to do with thought or intelligence. You know, to ponder something in one's heart means to consider it carefully. Remember Luke 2:19, that very familiar passage from the Christmas story. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her brain? No, in her heart, the scripture says. Isaiah 46:8. Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. You know, it's the idea of fixing this in your mind. These are all functions that we think of generally today as actions of the mind, but for the biblical, for folks in biblical times, they connected even thoughts of intelligence and thought as connected to the heart. We'll see the significance of these things in a few moments. The heart was also the center of acts or of the will, conscious, deliberate decisions. For instance, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What we give to the church, the conscious decision that we make to give to the church, is an act of the heart. It is an act of the will. We already talked about Ananias a little bit, who lied to God and to the church about giving money to the church. Look at that verse again. The passage says, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in this heart?" Why have you made the conscious decision, Ananias, to lie to the church? Why have you made the conscious decision to spread a falsehood that what you had given to us was the totality of that which you got from the sale of the land? There are many other passages. Romans 6:17 would be one. "God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." You have obeyed from the heart. Your conscious decision to be obedient is an act of the heart in biblical language. Romans 1:24. "Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies." Again, the conscious decisions to sin are choices made. These are actions of the heart. And in Acts 13:22, we read about David being a man after God's own heart, and it tells us why. Because he will do everything I want him to do. David is a man after God's own heart because he has consciously chosen to be obedient to God. The heart is not just an amazing physical organ. From a spiritual standpoint, it represents all of life. Our conscious decisions, our passions, our joys, our intellect. And look further. The heart is the center of a person's relationship with God. It's the center of our spiritual life. It's the organ that enables us to tune in to God. I mean, we're commanded, Deuteronomy 6:5, Mark 12:30, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Paul talks about this command to love. It comes from having a pure heart, a heart that is righteous, a heart that is made righteous by the power of God. Our heart is how we connect to God. We've already talked about David being a man after God's own heart. He had connected to God because the heart is what enables us to relate to him. As we think about the biblical understanding of the heart, one of the things that is amazing is that God has a heart. We're created in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27, as God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created him. And I think it's in this concept of the heart that makes us reflect God's image. Our Creator has feelings, and as it says up here, he has desires, he has intelligence, he is all-knowing. He makes conscious decisions to create the world, to create you and me. It is his very nature to be righteous and holy, and that is his choice. He has all of these kind of heart qualities that help him connect to man. Our heart helps us to connect to God. God's heart helps him to connect to man. He has all of these qualities of the heart that we see in the biblical understanding heart. And of course, when Jesus came to earth, born of a virgin, both God and man, he has a physical heart so that we might understand the heart of God. And you know, the fact that God has a heart means that God's heart can be broken by our sin. His understanding, his knowledge of our sin can be so disappointing, so saddening to him, that we have made conscious decisions and sometimes unconscious decisions to disobey and be in rebellion against him. God has a heart that can be broken by sin. Seeking after God's own heart is what God calls us to do. That, you know, David is a man after God's own heart. Seeking after the heart of God is what God calls us to do. He calls us to live lives that glorify him, that honored him. It is his desire that we be men and women after his own heart, not that he be broken, have a broken heart because of our sin. Because you see, there's a problem with your heart. And there's a problem with my heart. That problem is described in Jeremiah 17:9. Perhaps as clearly as any passage in Scripture, but there are others for sure. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we don't even know how desperately wicked and how deceitful our hearts is. A lot of times, people who are sinners by nature think they're pretty good folks. We're really good at self-deception, aren't we? We're really good at self-deception. We think, you know, you ask people, are you a sinner? Yeah, but I'm not really that bad. Look at so-and-so. I mean, I'm better than that person. You know, people tend to compare themselves to others rather than compare themselves to the holy and righteous God. And look at what Jesus has to say about the heart. He says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. You know, the Jewish folks thought that, you know, it was outside things that would make them unclean. You know, handling a dead body, handling an unclean animal, eating an unclean animal. Jesus says, it's not the things that are on the outside that make us unclean. It's the heart. It's what we find inside our hearts. We are born not with a heart that desires God. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder. This is what our Savior Jesus tells us is the natural state of our hearts. We have a problem with our hearts. The human heart is so easily deceived. We think we are better than we are. But God knows. When Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? You know, only God really knows how deceitful your heart is. We don't fully grasp it. But God knows. He knows how far short we fall. And God wants to change your heart. God wants to change your heart. Romans 2:15 says he wants to write his law on our hearts. He wants us to be obedient to him, and he wants it to be part of our desire, our joy, our privilege to follow him, not just following a dead law, but he wants that law, his law, to be on our hearts, our passion to follow him. And Ezekiel the prophet prophesies what God wants to do and does through Jesus. Ezekiel says, I'll give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from your heart a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Are we beginning to see how important the heart is for us Christians? I mean, it's not just important for our physical lives. The heart represents our life in its entirety, our thoughts, our actions, our joys, our emotions, our passions, our desires. It is the very means by which we can come to know God. Our heart is shaped by God's truth. It becomes our conscience, and it can convict us of our need for God. Our heart is so absolutely important when it comes to standing before Almighty God. God wants to change your heart, because our biggest problem is our heart. It is, there's something wrong with it that needs to be fixed. Paul said that in changing your heart, he says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, not just with your passions and your emotions, but with your intellect, with every aspect of your being. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. God wants to change your heart. He wants to make you a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks of that change. It says about us that we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God wants to change your heart. And so we see evidences of that all through the scripture. There's the story in Luke chapter 19 of a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector, who was viewed as a traitor to the Jews. He was an employee of the Roman Empire. He collected taxes for the hated Romans. He was rich because of what he did. The scriptures tell us that he sought out to see Jesus. That he was intent on seeing. There was something that had captured the imagination of Zacchaeus, that he believed he needed to see Jesus. And so he heard that Jesus was coming along down the road. He's a man of short stature. He can't see over the crowds. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. This tells us something about the man. There was something that drew him to Jesus, that he would fight the crowds, that he would no doubt fight their scorn. And there were probably people who were giving him a little punch every now and then because they hated him. They knew who he was. And yet he wanted to see Jesus, and he goes to the extra step of climbing up into a tree so that he might just get a sight of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, I need to come to your house today. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Zacchaeus? Can you imagine? Here he's been seeking out Jesus, and Jesus, there's a crowd, and of all of the people in the crowd, who does Jesus pick? Zacchaeus. You think that made him feel very special? He comes to the house, and all of the crowd, they think, what a lousy choice Jesus just made. He's a sinner. Jesus is going into the house of a sinner. Jesus did not get approval from the crowd on that decision, but it didn't matter because Jesus knew that a change was taking place in this man's heart. And so, as Zacchaeus invited many guests, as Jesus is there, he says, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Wow, this is the rich guy who stole from everybody. "Half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I made anything by a false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." Jesus recognized that here was an outward sign that something had happened inwardly in the heart of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was completely changed because he had a change of heart. God wants to change your heart. In fact, he wants to dwell in your heart. The Bible says that two persons of the Holy Trinity reside in the heart of the believer. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God has set his seal of ownership of us and has put his spirit in our hearts. He has put his spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 3:16 and 17 talks about how Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants to change your heart. He wants to live within us. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives within us. The Lord wishes to change your heart by dwelling in your heart. Heart disease has been steadily rising in the United States over the last century. As we've had more leisurely lifestyles, industrialized countries, we've had changes to the diet. It's a leading cause of death for men and women in our world today. In the United States, 700,000 people die each year because of physical heart disease. That's almost 30% of the total number of deaths in our country. Worldwide, 7.2 million people die from heart disease every year. But disease of the physical heart, it can lead to a premature death, but disease of our spiritual heart, the disease of our biblical understanding of the heart, can lead to eternal judgment. What is the condition of your heart today? What is the condition of your heart today? Has Christ captured your heart? Have you placed your intellect, your will under his control, your life purposes, your moral standards? Does your character reflect Christ in your heart? How has Christ changed you because he has come into your heart? Are you an on-the-fence Christian? We say yes to Christ, but we don't act like it. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of what it means to have a heart for Christ. We're going to be talking about a servant's heart and a wounded healer's heart and a grace-filled heart and a heart of worship and several other subjects along those lines. What does it mean to have a heart for God? And it's our hope that you'll allow the Spirit of God to do some diagnosis of your life and perhaps to perform some heart surgery on your life. I doubt if there is a person in this room that doesn't need some heart surgery from Jesus Christ. I would doubt there is a person in this room. In the early 1980s, Eddie Espinoza wrote a classic praise hymn entitled "Change My Heart, O God." Listen to what he says led to the writing of those words. These are the words of that song. Listen to what he said led to the writing of that. He said, "This 'Change My Heart, O God' is a heart cry song. a heart cry song that came to me after a time of being in the presence of God during a private time of worship. The experience that I had was very similar to Isaiah chapter 6, you know, where Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." During my time of being in God's presence, sin and the attitudes of my heart were suddenly glaring me in the face. I realized that in order for me to walk uprightly before the Lord, I needed a heart transplant. I desperately needed for God to change my heart in order, listen to this, to love the things that He loved and to hate the things that He hates. And so he wrote, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. May you are the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This I pray." And you know, I think as we think about the Christian heart, you kind of boil it down into a nutshell. The Christian heart is a heart that follows Jesus, but how do you flesh that out in reality? And I think Eddie Espinoza, in talking about his hymn, "Change My Heart," says something really profound. That we need to love the things that God loves and hate the things He hates. And my prayer for each one of you is over the next several weeks as we go through this series of messages and we talk about the Christian heart, that that will be your desire as well. Lord, help me to truly love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate, and to live my life according to that fundamental truth of the heart. Let's pray. Father, change our hearts, God. Help us, Lord, in all things to trust in you, to live for you. And Father, the reality is too many of us, we're living saying that we have a heart for you. But when we start looking at the evidence of our lives, there's not a lot to show for it. And Father, I pray that we be serious about the matter. Change our hearts, Father. If we may have accepted your Son Jesus many years ago as Savior and as Lord, we may look very godly on Sunday mornings. But Father, I pray that you help us day by day to love the things that you love, to truly love them, and to hate the things that you hate, so that your name might be lifted high in this world, that it might be the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that the name of Jesus is Lord. This we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Stand, please, and as we close our service today, if the Lord has spoken to you, I just want to encourage you during these next weeks, may the heart of God be your heart. Would you let God's heart speak to your heart these weeks?
My Jesus, I love thee. Hymn number 210. Pastor Glenn.